We're going to read a passage and then we're going to focus on one verse. Philippians in chapter 1, let's start reading together at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to concentrate on verse 6. Let's bow and ask God to bless our time. Lord Jesus, we come before your presence, and Lord, we want to give you honor and glory. Lord, we want to be true to your word, and I pray, Lord, that you'd have free course to move in this congregation today. Whatever the needs of the heart and the mind are, I pray that you'd meet those. And I pray that you'd give us instruction, that you'd give us challenge, comfort, whatever it is that you desire. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody in this room that's not saved, Lord, that you'd open their eyes, that they would understand and call upon your name and be saved. I ask that you would have the preeminence in Jesus' name. Amen. Incredible verse. Been reading it and just been getting a lot of blessing out of it. Not because it's just a good verse. It's a good verse because there's so much truth in this verse right here. I'm going to read it again in verse 6. Excuse me. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Several different directions we can go with this particular verse, several different viewpoints, different ways of looking at it that I want to present to you today. And the verse 1 has to do with the what we call the security of the believer. This is the idea that once God saves a soul, that that soul stays saved. In other words, you don't be saved and then you're lost and then you're saved and then you're lost. That there's a tremendous truth that is very, very clear in the Word of God. And that's what we call the security of the believer. Amen. That your salvation, once you give your soul over to Jesus, that particular perspective. And then I want to look at it from another perspective, because there are some expectations after you're saved. And that is sanctification. This is a fancy word that you're going to find in Scripture that basically just means set apart for a purpose. Do you know that once God saves you, he has set you apart for his honor and his glory, and you got a different reason for living now on this earth? You have different emphasis, you have different goals, you have different affections, different dreams, different desires. In other words, a total change of your life. And so I want to look at it from that perspective too. And then when Paul opens up here, he says that he's confident of this very thing. I want to look at some of the practical aspects of how this ought to affect your attitude. Paul has a confidence because of some truth that's been revealed to him. And I want you to know that in today's day and age, there's a lot of doubt. There's a lot of confusion. There's a tremendous amount of just junk out there coming from all different directions. And I want you to know that the Christian, more than any other human being on this earth, can have confidence because he knows what God's doing. He knows what the end of the story is, and he knows why he's here. Just some amazing things. So I want to start out and key in on a couple of phrases that we're going to see at each of these perspectives that we're going to look at. And the first one is where it says, being confident of this very thing, that he's making reference to the Lord here, which hath begun. Okay, I want you to notice that there is a beginning. And then look about the middle of the verse. He hath begun a good work in you, will perform. That there's a performance. And then there's an end where it says, until the day of Jesus Christ. An amazing passage right here. And this is basically a promise. If you want to boil it down, you can basically say that what God starts, he is going to finish.
Hallelujah.
But he starts, and I'm so glad that that's the case. I've known people that are very focused and they finish the projects that they start, and it just makes me jealous beyond all get out because I have a lot of projects and I don't always finish every one. I start a project and then I get bored. And because I'm free to do whatever I want to do, I stop that project and I don't finish it because I'm bored and I lose interest in it. Thank God he doesn't lose interest in us.
Amen.
Thank God he's not like a man. Thank God he doesn't get distracted. There are times when I get focused on something and then something more interesting distracts me and carries me away. And they said, Brian, you're really flawed. Yes, exactly. I'm really flawed. Somebody told me one time and said, Brian, you are a real piece of work. I took it as a compliment. Thought he was complimenting me on my, but he wasn't complimenting me. So, you know, we are the work of God. God's doing some things in humanity. God's doing some things among broken human beings. Somebody made a criticism of the church a while back. Somebody that doesn't go to his church. Somebody who's lost that I have business contacts with. And he said, you know, the church that just disgusts me because people there, their lives seem like they've been so messed up. And he didn't say it that way. He said it a lot worse. And I said, you know what? It exactly. You know, if everything's going your way, if you're rich and increased with goods, you know what God says? God says you're going to have the propensity to say, I have need of nothing. And you're not going to need God. But you know, when your life gets kind of broken up and things aren't working out, you think that that's the greatest curse that could ever happen to you. Sometimes it's the greatest blessing because it turns your hearts toward the Savior.
Amen.
And God fixes broken lives. We could go around the room and we could point out, we're not going to do it, but we could point out and say, there's a miracle right there. There's somebody that God changed right over there. There's another miracle. There's somebody that God changed that was this way and now they're that way. They were in darkness. Now they're in light. One day they were going on the road, that broad road that leads to destruction. And then all of a sudden they're on the narrow way to life. No, they're not perfect. Come to a service. Come hang out with us for a while. You're going to find out there's a few rough edges. There are still some flaws. But that's what this verse is all about. Because God is doing a work. And he's not going to stop it. I want you to know that this has to apply to salvation of the soul. This is an amazing doctrine. And if you can get hold of this, this will give you a confidence like you wouldn't believe. I remember when I first got saved, that as it normally is when somebody's first gets saved, you know, there's a lot of transition and a lot of things going out and a lot of new things coming in. And I got a little discouraged because I didn't feel saved. And so I decided that, you know, maybe I didn't get this thing. So then I called on the Lord again. And I asked him to save me again, and I wasn't feeling it. You know, there wasn't an angelic choir in heaven praising. You know, I just didn't. So I called on the Lord again, and I think I did it like 3 or 4 times. And finally, I just gave up. I said, well, God made a promise that he would save me if I would call upon him. I'm not feeling it, but I'm going to put it in his hands.
Amen.
You know, I'm telling you, God, He begins something in you, but it doesn't mean that you're perfect from the time that you're saved. I don't know if you've ever read this verse. This is a very obscure verse, but I'm going to take a chance and I'm going to go ahead and read it. Look at John chapter 3 in verse 16. Isn't that amazing that you see this at football games? You see it if people would only think about it. What an incredible verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It tells you the motive of God, that because of his love, God so loved the world. And it tells you what he did, an amazing, amazing gift, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's Jesus Christ. That's the one who came. That was the one who was born of the flesh. That was the one who God provided to become the perfect sacrifice for sins. That's the one that in Sunday school we saw that Isaiah was talking about back there in Isaiah chapter 53 of this coming Messiah who was going to save their people from their sins. He was going to purge us from our iniquities. And that's what he came to do. But look at the part. Here it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What an amazing promise.
Amen.
We've got the promise of eternal life given to us in writing by God.
Amen.
And that's finally what I just had to put my confidence in. I couldn't put my confidence in whether I felt saved or whether I had enough change in my life going on or whether, you know, I mean, there was so much going on when I got saved that it was like a fog for a long time. But then I came out of the fog, you know, and it came to pass. I just had to trust his promise. He promises to give eternal life to anybody that believes on him. Is that incredible or what? What are you waiting for? Well, I'm just not good enough to come to God. Whosoever believeth in me is going to have eternal life. What in the world are you waiting for? There's a promise. It's given to you. He said, no, it must not be given to me. He so loved the world. This promise is given to every creature on earth. Man, if you don't understand it, man, if there's any way that I could get you to totally understand this and to see the clarity of what he's offering you. He's offering you eternal life.
Man.
He that hath begun a good work in you. There was a group of people that Paul was writing to that got saved. They put their trust in this promise right here. And then it says there that back there in Philippians in chapter 4, go back there because that's our outline. Philippians in chapter 4, that he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it. Okay, so now you get into life. Okay, and is the case just about every Christian, you're going to hit a rough spot in your Christianity. Maybe you're going to backslide. That's what we call backsliding, sliding back. Maybe you hit a rough, and I'm being kind by saying a rough spot. Some of you have just, in your life, after you got saved, just completely bailed out on God. You just bailed out on him, and you just completely went the other way. And then you had to ask his forgiveness, and you had to come back. It's an amazing thing. What in the world would you believe? Let me rephrase that. Baby's distracting me. He said, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, so now you get into that rough spot, right? So all of a sudden now, you don't think that you're saved anymore because of something that you've done, or you've committed some sin, or you've disappointed God in some way. Does that change your salvation?
No, sir.
Why doesn't it? Because of the promise.
Hallelujah.
You see, your salvation is based not on your actions; it's based on a promise.
That's right.
Now you're going to get accusations. The accusations are, how in the world can you be a Christian and act like that or do that? And there are times, you know, the best thing for a Christian when he gets into sin is to apologize. I remember that happened to me one time. I won't give you all the details, but I got into an altercation with somebody else at one point, maybe 6 months after I got saved. We were there at a military fuel point, and it got bad, and I lost my testimony. I did. I lost it. I lost it. I disappointed God. I didn't act like a Christian. Good thing at that particular moment in time, he didn't know where I went to church, because he probably would have had no interest in coming to church at all. And man, I'm telling you what, it bothered me. And I'm thinking, man, am I saved or what? And why in the world did I do such a thing? And it just kept bothering and bothering me. And so finally, I remembered what his unit patch is, and I remembered his last name. And I started hunting him down. I started going through records, and I finally found this guy. And I called him up, and I said, hey, I don't know if you know me or not, but this is Sergeant Tebow. He said, you and me had an incident at the fuel point about a month ago. And there was silence on the other end of the line. And he said, so what of it? And I said, well, I said, I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ. And what I did was uncalled for. And I acted badly. And I just want to know that I apologize to you, and I ask you to forgive me. And there was another silence on the end of the line. And then he said, wow. He said, that's cool. That's cool. And that was it. We hung up. You know, I may not have rescued it for myself, but maybe I helped another Christian down the line somewhere. Because you know what the accusation is? The accusation are Christians are hypocrites. Christians are hypocrites because they'll run into a Christian that maybe gets into one of these rough spots. And maybe even in your own mind, the accusation comes into your own mind that, man, I act like that. How can I possibly be saved? But understand this, if you have called upon, and this is not to give anybody false assurance, okay? If there's something in you and you don't, Paul says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. So there is an examination that takes place, but I want you to understand your salvation does not depend on your conduct. It depends on the finished work of Christ. It depends on His promise, and it depends on His ability to be able to keep you.
Amen.
That's what it depends on. look at Romans in chapter 8 in verse 23. Romans in chapter 8 and verse 23. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're the ones that are saved, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. So what is it that we're waiting for right now? We're waiting for the manifestation of what God has already done in us. We're waiting for the redemption of the body. We're waiting to get out of here. At least I hope you're waiting to get out of here. Some of you guys are young and they're saying, yeah, I'm waiting to get out of here, but not quite yet, you know. But I want you to know that the culmination of all things is the redemption of the body. Right now, He has set His seal of the Holy Spirit on your soul. One day, it will culminate in actual redemption of the body. He has already saved you from sin. One day, He's going to save you from the very presence of sin. That's going to be a reality in your life. But where are we living right now? We're living in that gap where there's groaning. We're living in that gap where the devil can put little doubts in your mind. We're living in that gap in between His promise and the fulfillment of the promise. What does He say about Abraham over there in Romans in chapter 4? That he was fully persuaded that what he has promised, he was able also to perform. And Paul says that I am confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a fulfillment in that, I guarantee. And then that gap in between right now, what you need to hold on to is you need to hold on to God's promise. Look at John chapter 10. You see, people get real offensive of this idea of eternal security and the idea that once a Christian's saved, he's always saved because of that conduct that happens in the middle between the promise and between the fulfillment. But look what he says in John chapter 10. He says, "Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture." That's God's promise. You see, we got an amazing promise today. We got an amazing promise that what God saves, He keeps. Maybe you're hesitant to come to God because you're not sure that you can maintain. I know people that have been hesitant to get saved. They don't want to get saved because they thought, you know, I can't do it. I can't do that lifestyle. Maybe they see how different they are from people that are living godly, and they're saying, no, there's no way. You know, why don't you let God take care of that? Why don't you let God handle that? God can keep what He's saved.
Amen.
And He could keep you too. This is the security of the believer. And Paul says that makes him confident. That gives him a confidence. But look at another aspect of that verse right there. Another aspect, because he says, being confident in this thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There used to be a bumper sticker. I don't know if that bumper sticker's still around, but that bumper sticker was actually kind of a little offensive to me, because it says, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. You know what that tells me? That tells me that that's a free pass for Christians to be able to road rage. That you can drive poorly and drive in a way that is rude to other drivers, and you got that Christian bumper sticker on the back as kind of a free pass. Well, you know, I'm sorry. God's, you know, listen. You may have been that way, but God doesn't want you to stay that way. You see, there's a beginning to the sanctification process. Sanctification means to be set apart, to be holy. God has a design to change people that believe in Him. And that's what gives me pause when somebody says, yeah, I got saved way back there and whatever, and there's never been anything in his life. Listen, you don't have to prove anything to God. God knows your soul. He can see right through your sins, and He can see whether or not you belong to Him. He knows His sheep. He knows them, okay? So there's no impressing God, all right? You don't have to do anything to impress God and to get Him. You know, God already knows. He knows everything. That's why when we go to Him in prayer, we can be free, man. We can just talk to Him. We can lay it all out before Him. God knows your very thoughts. And that's, by the way, that's a scary thing. He knows not only the thoughts, but the intents of the heart. It's amazing that people, when they do sin, they get in the dark. There's no fluorescent lights in bars. The medical clinic is a lot more lit up than the bars are. Because the medical clinic, they want to reveal the disease, whereas the bars, they want to hide the disease. Like, God can't see in the dark? Like, He can't see what you're doing? But somehow that gives Christians a... But God wants to set you apart for a particular purpose. Look in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 and verse 3. This is an important point to make, because I think too many Christians cop out on this idea of sanctification and this idea of godliness. They cop out and they think, you know, it's just too hard, I can't do it, and they just give up, and that's the wrong attitude. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God." I mean, it states it clearly. "Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel," that's your physical body, "in sanctification and honor." So what you do in your physical body does matter to God. He says it right there. "Not in the lust of concupiscence," which is another sexual sin, "even as the Gentiles, which know not God." And then he continues on and deals with several other things. The point being that it's the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain.
Amen.
I remember Mike Pemberton had given me this this thing years ago that he did abstinence seminars up there in Colorado. And he gave me the notebook, and then I took it and was able to, for several years, do abstinence seminars with the high school police explorers, where they would let us go in and do an abstinence seminar. And, of course, you couldn't really preach the gospel, but we got it in anyway. We were able to slip that in anyway. But basically, the idea was that the best way to avoid the consequences of sin is to abstain.
Amen. That's right, brother.
Simple. Then you don't want to get drunk. Don't drink. You don't want to go to jail? Don't steal. You don't want to mess up your family and your marriage? Don't commit fornication. I'm telling you, you don't have to get, you don't, trying to make a point and my brain freezes up here. But I'm telling you, you're set apart for a reason, and God doesn't want his children acting like the world. God doesn't want those that belong to him. I'm telling you something. God put a lot of work into getting you saved. Now, you put investment in something. You're real proud of that investment. Some of you in times past have maybe fixed up an old car. You love that car. You won't park that car in a normal parking lot because you don't want somebody to scratch that car. And you want everybody to see that car. And you want that car to stay good. I'm telling you what, God has done a miracle in your life. And he has taken you from a fallen creature and made you a new creature in Christ. He put a lot of work into making that happen. He's put a lot of investment and time. And by the way, God just doesn't save you and leave you alone. God stays with you. I found that out. God doesn't leave you alone. What he has begun, he's going to perform. I want to give you a couple of examples here. Look in Hebrews, in look in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Salvation is not a free pass to do whatever you want to do. There's no exclusion. God's going to hold you accountable for what you do. He says in verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my God, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Wow, that's an interesting concept. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. "And scourgeth every son," boy, the language here, "and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, why would God do such a thing? The same reason, Dad, you do the same thing to your son. I had my mind blown when I got saved that it was just the circuits were going off left and right because I grew up in more of an abusive situation. I won't go into details with it, but I did not equate beating with love. Totally different perspective, totally different interpretation. And I remember sitting in that other building over there one day and watching a father paddle his little 3-year-old daughter. And I'm like, well, what is he doing? What is he doing? What is he beating that little girl for? That's not going to help. And then he turned right around and turned her around and said, "I love you, honey." "No, I love you, Daddy." And then they hugged and I'm like, wait a minute. This doesn't compute. Well, yeah, there is child abuse by absolute. But then there is a scourging. There is the rod of chastisement, I think he says, gives wisdom. Yeah, it gives wisdom. I'm not telling you to hurt your kids. But a little quarter of inch dowels, give a little sting on the bottom to get their attention. You know, if you do it correctly, then maybe after a couple of years old, you probably don't even have to do it anymore. You can have your children on voice command. You know, kind of what God wants to do with us. He would like to have us on voice command. He would like to have us. Your German shepherd can do it. Sit, roll over, play dead. Why can't you do it? Why can't you obey God like your German shepherd obeys you? And he's just a dog. You're an intelligent human being. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So why do you think that God somehow is doing something so unusual and oppressive to you by taking away some of your toys so that you can follow him? It's because some of your toys are destructive. He's trying to get some stuff out of your life. He's trying to clean you up. He's trying to simplify you. He's trying to make you holy.
Amen.
And that's why he scourges you. That's why he... And it says now, they're down in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. How could a God of love bring pain into your life exactly because he loves you and he doesn't want you to stay the same? It's joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Let that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You see, sanctification is something that God wants to do in you. God wants to change you, and you don't want to change. You want to stay the old ways. You want to continue to think the old thoughts. You want to continually follow the old patterns. But God's trying to break you from that. He didn't save you just to leave you like you are. I'm telling you, you need to make straight paths for your feet. You need to lift up the hands that hang down. Before you begin resenting God for coming down on you, you ought to think about why he's doing it. He's trying to mold you into something that you've never experienced before. He's trying to make you into something. And it's hard to convince a brand new Christian of this, except that there's an excitement when you first become a Christian, and there's things that you want to change, but then after a while, there's things you don't want to change. But God's so good. God's so wise, and his thoughts are above our thoughts, and his thoughts are, they're just incredible. God's got plans that you can't even hardly conceive of. Hey, here's a verse that'll blow your mind. Look at Ephesians in chapter 2 in verse 7. Ephesians in chapter 2 in verse 7. Actually, we can back up. I read this, I think, the last sermon, but it's so good. I just keep going back to this passage, but I'll read a portion of it. He said, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You're going to be a showcase one day. You're going to be a testimony to his grace one day. Don't be discouraged because you think, man, this process of sanctification, when's it ever going to really take? When I'm telling you, if you looked at perspective, you may not be where you want to be, but you're probably not where you were. God's done a lot of work in you, and God's working on you. You see, God has a goal. And his goal is not your retirement. His goal is not your acquisition of goods. His goal is not whatever your goals are in life. He's got goals that go beyond the grave. And in the ages to come, he's going to show in you the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? God's doing a work in us. I came home one day. Sorry, Judy, I'm going to use you as an example. And it's normal work day. Come home, glad I'm home. You know, a long day at work, home with my wife, you know, where I need to be, where every godly man ought to go after work, by the way. Not to the pool hall, but go home. I went home, but she was not pleased that I was home. because my work boots were in the middle of the floor by the door. My tool belt was on the kitchen table. My greasy old hat was on the bedspread. She's like, pick all this stuff up. What is all this? And I had to remind her, honey, I'm just an old lump of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. I don't know why that illustration came to my mind, but it made me think of 1 John in chapter 3. Look at this amazing thing. Amazing, amazing verse. Behold, that means stop what you're doing and look at this, because this is incredible. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Amen. The glory is not in you, it's in the love of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And here's the caveat, here's that gap, here's that spot in the middle. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I'm telling you, any one of you that's been discouraged and tired of your sin and your iniquity and your failure and all of your junk, hold on to this, because one day there's going to be a transformation that is going to be so incredible. If we tried to explain it any further, we couldn't explain it, but it's going to be an amazing thing that we are going to be like him. We're going to be like him. The junk's going to be gone. Not only the ulterior thoughts, not only the propensity to sin, not only the lust and the destruction, but also the tears and all of the anguish, all of that's going to go away. You think that that's just a pipe dream? It's written in the Word of God. He gave it to us for a promise. And that's going to be us one day. Hey, look, if that's the goal, then you understand now why God's trying to do some changing right now. Thank you, Jesus. You see, we're the original preppers. You guys know what a prepper is? I got some friends that are preppers. Maybe somebody in the church here is preppers. We had a freeze last February. Some of you are now preppers. You got that generator. You got that propane heat. You got those alternatives. Some of you are putting solar panels up. Amen. So you can get yourself off the grid. Okay, you're preppers. You're putting a little food away. You're putting, maybe not to the extent that we did during Y2K, but I mean, you're preparing. And that's always a wise thing to do. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and he hideth himself. So it's a good thing. You ought to be prepared for, because the government's not going to take care of you. You got to be prepared to take care of yourself. But this isn't a sermon in preparation for calamity, all right? But think the same mindset. If that is our goal, if that is our future, to be like him, to be with him, to be a showcase of his mercy and his grace, when he says, I want you to see, John, the bride coming down out of heaven, when he is that focal point of what he's done in humanity, shouldn't it make sense to prep for that event? Amen. You go back and you look at the book of Revelation and you find out they weren't playing golf. They weren't playing paddleboard. They weren't out in the river of the water of life fishing for goldfish. They weren't doing those things. They were before the throne and they were giving glory and honor unto God. And people's ears were attuned to his voice and he's given commands and people are going and coming at his commands and they're giving him honor and glory. And heaven is not a quiet place. It is a noisy place, a place full of action. That's your destination. Shouldn't it be that you should prep now for that day? He that hath begun a good work in you, he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. One of the signs of salvation is that God is performing a work in you. If he didn't love you, he'd just leave you alone and let you go. But he loves you. And he doesn't want you to stay. He's got some goals for you. He's got some dreams. He's got some desires for you. If you see that, it's going to make it a lot more a lot more tolerable for you here on this earth. And then if you go back to the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 6, and being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I said that I'm going to hit this verse from three different perspectives. One is from the security of the believer. One is the sanctification of the believer. And the other one is the confidence of the believer. And I want you to know that these truths right here give confidence.
Amen.
The world's screwed up right now. I mean, messed up right now. There is no doubt. People don't know whether they're coming or going. People are taking all kinds of things, and there's conspiracy theories left and right, and people are trying to figure it all out, and there are so many people that just really don't know where to turn or don't know what's real or what's not. There's liars on every corner. Everybody's lying. Everybody has an agenda. Everybody has an angle, and nobody knows who to trust. If there's one thing that should mark a Christian, it's confidence. I'm telling you, just a practical confidence. A confidence in knowing Jesus Christ and His Word. Are you confident in what God has promised? Do you have a confidence and assuredness and a settledness? People are looking at us. I don't know if you realize it, but that's why some Christians don't come to church, because they see a Christian that is acting in hypocrisy, and it kind of burns them out, and they decide they're not going to be a part of that. But by the same token, if they see you going through stuff, and they see that your attitude is different from the attitude of the world, you see, because a confidence in Christ is going to breed an action in you. It's going to give you, number one, a quiet assuredness. You're not going to be running around to and fro like a chicken with your head cut off, wondering what in the world's going on. You're going to have a confidence in Jesus Christ. You're going to tell people the basis of your confidence, and you're going to let them know, I'm not worried about the end of the world.
Amen.
Some people are very worried about the end of the world. Some people are very worried. I'm not worried about climate change.
Amen.
Not that I don't care about this earth. Of course I care about nature. I don't want you dumping your trash. I don't want to pollute the rivers. It's not that. It's just I'm not worried about climate change.
Amen.
I'm not worried that there's some grand multinational conspiracy of coronavirus that is reducing the world population and bringing people. I'm not worried about it.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Well, okay, a little bit. But I'm not worried about it. Whatever else you come across, a Christian knows what's going to happen in the end. I was saying, but you don't understand this and that and the global economy and everybody become one. I said, man, I already know. God already told me. He told me this was going to happen. And he said, don't be soon shaken in mind by these stories and these things coming about. Your knowledge and your intimate walk with the Lord Jesus is going to give you something that's going to attract someone else. That ought to be what we live for. What we live for is to bring somebody out of the, isn't that what God is doing right now? God's program is not to change the face and nation doing all that. God is in the business of taking out of them, that's out of the heathen, a people for his name. So right now, you want to know what God is doing? Everything is being orchestrated. God right now is on a rescue mission, taking people out for his name. You know what he's done? He's giving us the privilege of doing the same thing. He's called us as ambassadors. He's called us as representatives of his. Isn't that an amazing job? Aren't you worried about being unemployed? No, I work for the king. I won't be unemployed till he comes. Paul said, I got a confidence. I got a confidence. I want you to have a confidence like Paul had. I want you to have a full persuasion like Abraham had. I want you to have this ability to be able to trust God. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, we'll close it out with a verse. He's already done a great work in you by saving you from your sins. He's doing a work in you. We know some of the stories, some of the miracles, some of the things that he's done. And he's going to keep on doing it until he comes back again, until that day. Are you looking for that day? The Hebrews 9:28, I know where they were in 1 Corinthians 15, but Hebrews 9:28 says, unto all them that look for his appearing. In 1 Timothy, it says that he's looking for all them that love his appearing. You know what we're looking for? He said, when you see these things come to pass, you know what he tells you to do? He lift up your heads and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. He starts his focus in there, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work. You see, the focus is always on Jesus Christ. Verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yeah, you got a New Year's resolution of losing 10 pounds. Why don't you lose some sin? Why don't you lose some bad habits? Why don't you become steadfast, unmovable, always abounding? Losing 10 pounds is easy stuff. Increasing your income by 50%. Well, no, that might be easy, but making money, that's easy stuff compared to this. But how about this for a resolve coming into the new year? Yeah. I'm going to be steadfast. Amen. I am going to be unmovable. I am going to always abound in the work of the Lord. Amen. I am going to have a confidence that my labor is not in vain in the Lord. That everything that I'm going through with God and for God is not going to be for nothing. That's his promise. What a verse. Your security, your sanctification, and your confidence. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this word. Give us comfort and help and encouragement and strength by what's written in your word. Lord, I pray that you'd have your way in the life of each one in here today. And a special prayer, if there's somebody in this room that's not saved, please, Lord, have mercy on them. Open their eyes that they'd be saved, that they'd call upon your name before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. You're welcome back tonight for the Lord's Supper at 7 o'clock.